So while I was standing there just worshiping, I was thinking, and I think God just kind of laid it on my heart, and I want to invite you to be praying for this as well. Can you imagine what our world might be like when we have to stop celebrating Veterans Day? Wouldn't that be amazing that our world could be at peace, our world could be this place where the reign and rule of God would be so profound and so in our midst that life would be so good. I don't know about you, but man, that would be my prayer, that the world would come to know Jesus and that his reign and his rule would be extended so this world would be the best place, just shy of heaven. Well, I think that's a kind of a good lead-in to this message series that we have been on called Jesus is Greater Than Everything. We have been taking a journey through the New Testament book of Hebrews, kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, with this goal, you might say, with this direction, with this emphasis that by the time we are done with this series, that all of us might be able to affirm together and individually, that yes, Jesus is in fact greater than everything. He's greater than everything. Because see, what I firmly believe and what I believe that Scripture teaches is that when we reach this place where Jesus really is greater than everything, when his reign and his rule is preeminent in our world, when his reign and his rule exists throughout the face of the planet, that is the place then that we experience true peace and true freedom. That it's not just what we get to experience individually, but it's something that happens collectively as our world comes to know Jesus. And so he has decided to create this thing called the church, which is his incarnation, is his presence in our world today. And so you and I have this joint responsibility to go into the world, or as the Gospel of Matthew records Jesus saying is, as we are going into our world, we are supposed to be proclaimers of the good news. We are supposed to be telling people about Jesus. We are supposed to be the ones who are setting captives free, of bringing safety and sight to the blind. We are to be the physical presence of Jesus in our world today, but the reality is if we don't know him, we can't share him, and if we don't share him, then our world's not going to get any better. Paul puts this in Romans when he asks a series of kind of redundant questions of, you know, how will they come to believe? How will they come to know? How will they know who this Jesus is if we don't go out and tell them? And he says, blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news to the world. And so you and I have this huge, huge responsibility. We have this daunting task before us to make Jesus known through us to the world. And so it behooves us to know this Jesus, not just a head knowledge, using the word know that we see in Scripture that implies this intimacy, this deep connectedness with Jesus, so that we might share who he is with the world. And so we have been in this journey for several weeks, and we are all the way up to the end of chapter 4. We got quite a bit to go, but we're going to be taking a break after this Sunday. Next week, we're going to do a special message, and then after that, we're going to jump into our Advent series or our Christmas series. So we're going to take a break of Hebrews and do some other things, and then we'll pick it up at the beginning of the year. But as I was reading and preparing the message for this morning, I thought, as I was just reading these verses, I was like, oh my goodness, I love how God works and how he is working in just in ways that it's really hard for me to imagine, such that the verses that we're going to talk about today are the perfect way to cap off this first part of Hebrews, because the words that we are going to read today, the words that I want to share with you today about these words, I think are some of the most powerful words that we find in Scripture. I think they are filled with this amazing promise. I think the possibilities that lie before us as we embrace the truths with which stand behind these are literally world-changing, trajectory-directing. They will not only affect today, but they will affect tomorrow and all of our tomorrows. And so these words, I want to prepare you, set us up as followers of Jesus for something that you better get your head around, because they are spectacular. Because they not only talk about who we are as followers of Jesus, but they talk about who God is and our approachability to him and the promise that he gives us about just a glimpse of what life with him looks like. And so I want to encourage you, inside your bulletin, there's a handout that has today's scripture and some additional words and blanks and things for you to follow along and to fill some things in. Because I want you, with all my heart, I want you to take the things that we're going to look at today, and I want you to be like, oh my goodness, how do I embrace them and put them into action in my life so that my life is different, my family's life is different, my workplace is different, my school is different, my community is different, my state is different, my country is different, my world is different. Because if we will grab hold of these words, we will change lives, ours and others. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear God's word for you and for me? Check this out. Hebrews 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. So then, you know what so then's mean, right? They're like, therefores. In summary, in light of everything that we have talked about, in light of everything that I have read, get ready, because this is good. So with everything that you've learned so far, get this. He says, since we have a great high priest, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Here we go. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Here's the other one. So, let us come boldly. Can you say boldly? Boldly. Let us come, really? Boldly. Can you say boldly? Let us come boldly to the, that's better, to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So Jesus is our high priest. So what was the role of the high priest? We know historically what the role of the high priest was that he was the person that went into the most holy of holy places in the temple, the holy of holies, to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The high priest had to be the most holy person really in the whole community. He was elected, he was chosen, and he was supposed to be like the best example that we could get this side of heaven. And it was his job to go into where they believed the very presence of God existed to offer a sacrifice as payment for the sins of the people. It was a huge, huge job with monumental responsibility. And so when we read these words about high priest, for a lot of the Gentile audience who would read this, they might not understand that. In other words, the kind of the non-Jewish people, but the Jewish believers, they would hear this and go, whoa, wait a minute. He is the high priest, not a high priest, but the high priest. He, Jesus, is the one who is without sin to offer the sacrifices for the people who have sinned. This is big, because what we know about the earthly high priests is that they still sinned. Because this side of eternity, they still sinned. So their sacrifice, while it was good, because it atoned for the sins of the people, it wasn't great. It took away the penalty for the sin, but it didn't take away the power and the presence of sin in the lives of the people. And so when our biblical writer is sharing this news with us, he's saying, now we're going to crank up the role of the high priest. He's not just someone who's going to go in for the penalty of the sin, but he's the one, Jesus is the one, he is the high priest who's going to be in the presence of God, who's not only going to atone for our sins, but through his power, through his presence, through the promise of his Holy Spirit that's going to dwell within us, both the presence and the power of sin are going to be able to be broken. In other words, our sins aren't just going to be atoned for in the moment, but the power and the presence of the sin that is in our lives today that continues has the ability, the capacity, the promise to be broken. We don't have to be the people we've been. We don't have to do what we've done. We are no longer, hey, I'm only human. We have the presence of God with us so that we don't have to sin. That's huge. And our biblical writer makes a few statements in here that, as I said, they're spectacular. They are words of invitation. They are words of promise. They are words of this capacity that should literally blow our minds. So let's look at them. The first one, he invites us. He invites his readers. He invites you and me. He says, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The idea is that we are holding on for dear life. We are grabbing on. We will not be derailed. We will not be detoured. We have made up our minds to hold on with everything we got. And he's saying, you got to do that. You got to choose to hold on with everything you got. Because the reality in our world is there are a lot of forces that are going to try to get you to let go. And so he says, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God as firmly as we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ, Hebrews 3:14. So when he starts this in 4:14 and 16, he's building on this promise that if we're faithful to the end, he's saying, hold on. Man, you ever reach moments in your life that's like the best prayer that you got? Or it's the best prayer that you got for somebody else, hold on. And I'm going to hold on with you, because that is a disposition of our head, our heart, and our body, that we got to hold on firmly. As I said, there are going to be lots of things that are going to attempt to pull us away. Get this. Jesus invites us to choose faith. He will not force himself on us. He invites us to choose faith. Think carefully about this Jesus, he says, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. He's saying, think carefully. Why does he say think carefully? Because it will not only affect what you believe about this, will not only affect your today, it'll affect your tomorrow and all of your tomorrows. You got to think carefully about this Jesus. Who is he? What has he done? What is he doing? What has he promised that he is going to do? Because as we talked about last week, for only we who believe can enter his rest. And we talked about that last week, that this rest, this Sabbath, this sabbatical is not just the rest that we experience today, but it's the fullness of the rest that we will experience on the other side of eternity. For only we who believe can enter that rest. And he tells us why and how we're able to do that. Because he says that Jesus endured triumphantly. We just sang about that, didn't we? In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. that he endured triumphantly in Hebrews 2:14. Only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. We look at these verses, we hold firm to what we believe, this Jesus, this high priest of ours, he understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He did not sin. One of the core essential doctrines of our faith. He was tested in every way. Every way. So we don't get, well, he didn't know about this. Yeah, he does. In every way. There's no other way to parse that word in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, anything. In every way, he was tested as we are. And he did not sin. And because we believe in him, we too can endure triumphantly. But he endured triumphantly, and he endured humanity. I mean, getting this in our heads. I mean, we're going to celebrate this with Christmas. What is Christmas all about? It's Emmanuel. It is God with us. That he stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so that we could step off of earth and step into heaven. He endured everything. He became one of us. As a matter of fact, our writer says it was necessary. It was necessary for him to become in every respect like us so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Our writer says it was essential for him. He had to be just like, he had to endure every test. We're told in scripture that Jesus set aside a part of his divinity. He set it aside so that he could live as we lived. So he could endure what is going to come before us. So that he could show us that we too could endure, that we too could be triumphant, that we too could be victorious. And again, we are encouraged in Hebrews 2:1, we must listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. We see this caution all throughout Scripture. We must listen carefully. We must hold on tightly. We must endure triumphantly because the forces of evil, the forces at work are going to get us to try to let go. And we've got to, as our writer is going to say much later in this book, we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the champion, the beginner, the finisher of our faith, because it is all about Jesus. What else happens? Jesus invites us to an unequaled capacity. He invites us through his power and through his presence to this unequaled capacity, removing not just the penalty of sin, but the presence and the power of sin. I think we set our bar way too low. The capacity that Jesus sets before us, that our scriptures set before us, the capacity before us is way beyond what we're thinking about. That we have this unequaled capacity to remove the power and the presence of sin in our lives. As a matter of fact, our writer says in 2:11, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. He makes us holy. That means set apart, sacred, special, not like the unbelieving world. Holy means without sin. Our writer says the capacity that we have in Jesus is to be made holy. We think being made holy means no fun. As a matter of fact, being made holy means all kinds of fun. Because it empowers us with the capacity to live obediently. It gives us the capacity to live obediently. Because it's in disobedience where we find life isn't very fun. But it's in obedience that we find abundance. It's in obedience that we find life. He says in 4:11, so let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fail. See, what our biblical writer is helping us to see is, you know, he's going back in history to the Israelites, to the people of God. That God was like, I'm going to set you free. We've seen the movie, right? Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. People go, you know, like they're going to the promised land. It's amazing setting them free. Do you realize they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? That a whole generation of the adults who left died off. The only adults who got to go into the promised land from the moment they left are Caleb and Joshua. Because of disobedience, God invites us to live in this place of obedience where we allow his reign and his rule to be preeminent in our lives. And it's in disobedience that we find abundance. So he empowers us to live obediently, and he empowers us with the capacity to live powerfully. Powerfully. Oh my goodness. We live powerfully. We are not victims. As followers of Jesus, we have the presence of God. I was talking to our Bible study this morning. We have the power and presence of God in us, with us. We are not powerless. We do not have to give in. We do not have to give up. We have the presence of God in us, empowering us to live faithfully, to resist temptation, and to grow in Christ's likeness. Hebrews 2:18 says, he is able to help us when we're being tested. When the temptations and the trials of life come like smack in front of us, our writer is saying, he will give us help. It's when we try to do it on our own that we get all messed up. So we are empowered with this capacity to live obediently and to live powerfully. I think, personal feeling here, I think way too many Christians live as victims. And I think we got to embrace the power that we have by the very presence of God living in us to live victorious lives, to live in such a way of obedience and power that not only honors God, but makes others look at us and say, there is something about you that's different, something that I need. And when that happens, we will change the world. So that first phrase, let us hold firmly to what we believe. So that's kind of our part, right? We got to hold firmly to what we believe. Now check out this part from him. Number two, let us come boldly into the throne of our gracious God. Again, so many of us say, oh, you know, I gotta go to God. You know, I'm like, He says, no, come boldly into my presence. We are invited. Come boldly into his presence because he is a gracious God. Jesus invites us into a confident response. In other words, come into his presence confident that we're going to get the right response from him. Come into his presence and believe what he has to say. Be careful, we're told. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. He invites us to say yes, but it's not just a once for all yes. Some of us get messed up there. We're like, oh, I prayed the prayer, I dropped to knee, that's all I did. I invited Jesus. It's not a once for all, it is a once for continuing. We have to persevere. We have to run the race. We have to hold on tightly. We have to do our part in this relationship. He does the saving. We do the responding, but we got to hold on. And we are the ones who get to come boldly into his presence when we have messed up. So he invites us into a confident response, and he invites us into a promised intimacy. Intimacy. This is revolutionary for them. The only one who got to go into the presence of God was the high priest. He was the only one. And he had to be really careful. He had to be really prayed up. He had to have confessed all of his sin. And as a matter of fact, the high priest, on his toga thing that he wore, he had bells tied around the bottom. And he had a rope on his ankle. Because if he went into the presence of God, having not confessed his sin, having not been made right with God ahead of time, they believed that he would drop dead in the presence of God. So the idea was, if the bell stopped ringing, give a little tug, because he might be dead. And they got to pull him out, say, next. Who wants that job? But here's the amazing, spectacular, powerful news. Is that Jesus is our high priest, and by nature of who he is as God, we have immediate and direct access to him. We do not have to go through anybody or anything else. That we are invited to respond to him personally. Is this stuff y'all should be doing that too. Is this like blowing your mind? So he invites us into a confident response, and he invites us into this promised intimacy where our writer says, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. He chose us. Now, the reason it doesn't say all, because there's a bunch that won't respond. It's the only reason. It's his desire that all would come to a saving knowledge, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son so that everyone who believes. So the invitation is made to all. But we have to respond. We are invited into this intimacy. We are invited to say yes. And in that yes, we experience a relationship that is bracketed by two amazing terms. Grace, amazing grace, not just grace, but amazing, spectacular, unbelievable grace, simply meaning God giving us what we don't deserve. As our writer says, your strength comes from God's grace. So one bookend is grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, bookend by generous mercy. God not giving us what we do deserve. And then in that bracketed life of obedience and submission and abundance, we discover our God. Titus 3, 4 through 5 says, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Lamentations 3:23 says, God's mercies are new every day. I'm so grateful for that because I need it. And I know you do too. But can you picture this? That this response that we get to make to Jesus is bracketed by grace and mercy. Which, by the way, if we respond, that covers everything. So here's our path, so to speak, to God's promises. Our path to God's promises are through his pledge. His pledge. And he says exactly what it is in Hebrews 4:16, that his throne, in other words, when we come into his presence, when we see him for who he is, high and lifted up. We sing that song, right? When we see him for who he is as our Lord and Savior, as we see him for what he offers, grace and mercy, when we receive from him the love that is unconditional, that there's nothing we can do that's going to make him love us any more or any less than he already does. He loves us so much that authors have referred to it as a crazy love. He loves us that much that at his throne, in his presence, where we get to come boldly, after we've been holding on, we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You see any exclusions there? No. You see any, but except for what she did, or he did, or I did. Is this kind of like blowing your mind? I had the privilege of talking yesterday to our ladies who were here for the gift of Christmas. By the way, if you missed it, ladies, y'all missed out on this cool thing. I was like, one of these is not like the other. I was like the only guy here. Didn't do any crafts. sorry. It was so fun. Had a good time. But one of the things that I shared with the group, I said, here's what I want your posture to be this Christmas. Faith pointers and friends, here's what I want your posture to be like today and every day. I want you to lean in. I want you to lean in. I want you to get on your tippy toes. I want you to be like, I am going to literally fall over into the presence of my God, who his word says, when I lean in there, I will receive his mercy and I will find his grace to help me when I need it most. So, faith pointers, friends, lean in. Lean in because he has promised. He has promised you the most spectacular thing that you could ever experience, his grace and his mercy. Lean in. Let's pray. God, I pray, oh God, that you would help us to lean into the truth that you have revealed in your word, that at your throne, in your very presence, we will find grace and mercy. We will find you. We will find help when we need it most. It is your promise to us. And Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know that yet, Lord, I pray that as you have called them, as you have said, come, follow me, that they would say yes, that they would respond to receive your grace and to walk in life and love with you. So God, help us to lean in so that we might draw others to you. So that we and our world might be changed. We pray this in and through and because of the name of Jesus, who is greater than everything. And the people of God said, amen, amen.